Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Hello everyone everywhere, Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast today. Today is part two of a special three-part interview that I'm doing with our good friend Nancy May. Now, she's the author of the book, How to Survive 911 Emergencies. And what this is about is if you are caring for, an elderly parent or elderly loved one or a disabled person, someone you care about, someone you're charged with protecting, you are their caregiver. You can prepare in advance for certain emergencies so that you and the EMS personnel and everyone knows what needs to take place, even if you're clear across the country. Now, we're going to start off by something very important, and that is what to do if your 911 system goes down, your hardwired phones go down, your cell towers go down. How can you get in touch with someone? And Nancy May is going to go over that information as well. But then we're going to dive into how to survive in the pandemic today, where you have to take someone to the hospital, someone to get cared for, and a lot of hospitals don't want you there. She's giving us tips on how to work with the system. Now, here is Nancy May. You recently experienced the effects of a hurricane where you live at. You were without power for many days. What should a person do if the 911 phone system goes down in a situation like that and there's an emergency?
So very, very good question. People don't realize that there are, I'll call them central receptor areas for the 911 system in many places of the country. And you can go online. I'll get you the link and you can have it. It's also in the book. But you want to make sure that your region actually has one of these. Ideally, what happens in those particular cases is the 911 system shuts down. You can't reach anybody. You can still text 911 and tell them that there is emergency and they will respond. So what happened, we went through this hurricane, a little tornadoes that went through the area. We were without internet and power and phone service. And we have a landline phone specifically. I haven't been without 30 years. It's never gone down in any storm. It went out this time. And I keep it because, you know, the old copper wire lines typically don't go down. In case of an emergency, if my line ever went down, my aides could always reach me. Well, they couldn't this time. So that was a little unnerving. But I did see on my phone that there was a little sign that popped up on my screen. It said, emergency call only. So I knew that my phone was still tapped into the emergency system if I needed it. Amen. So it's very interesting to see that that is set up literally all across the country. It may not be as good in rural areas. I can't say that 100%, but like I said, I'll send you the link so you've got it if you want to put it in the show notes.
Yeah, I'll put it in the show notes. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, that'd be great. You know? Yeah, I've had the same phone, hard-wired phone for about 20 years now.
And it works till it doesn't.
Yeah, exactly. And my reasoning was a little different. Mine was so I could just get that number out and screen all the telemarketer calls going to the cell phone.
Block, 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 block.
Yeah, erase, 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 delete, delete, delete. But hey, man, that way I don't have to get my cell phone number out. People who call me, that's different. But yeah, same concept, just different reasoning, I guess.
Now, it works. That's all that matters.
Amen. Amen. And like you said, you know, there have been times when the cell phone tower went down, you know, a hurricane here back in, I think it's Isabel back in 2003 or 2004. You know, the phone lines still work. Cell tower went down. So, you know, what are you going to do? I've heard of some people that were hooked up to ventilators and things like that at home, and the power goes out and they end up dying. Do in-home systems like that have battery backup systems?
You know, technically, no. So you really want a generator. You want to know what's going to work. You got to figure out what's happening with the equipment that you have. So ventilators may not be a good example, but oxygen, you know, oxygen tanks.
Maybe that's what I'm thinking of, yeah.
Right. Like yeah. Some of them, you know, there's a lot of oxygen systems that are tanks that you can use that are different. Now, I'm not a medical technician, so, you know, take this for what it is, or a doctor or a clinician. But I would honestly, if you're experiencing or expecting something like that to happen in your area, call the equipment rental company or wherever you get it and say, what do I do in case of power outage? My mom, my dad, my spouse or loved one or whoever I'm caring for needs this literally to stay alive. How do I handle it? They may have battery backup systems for you. And then if they do, ask them to run through how do you use it and how do you, test it so you know exactly how to, without thinking, work and switch it over on a second, which amen. Could be, a lifesaver.
Yeah, amen, amen.
Other thing, I'm just going to add one more thing too, is in case of evacuation, that's a big issue, especially you think of you're down from the New Orleans area and what happened over mm-hmm. Hurricane Katrina and other places like that. And even South Florida that got hit with storms, in many cases, the healthcare facilities or the assisted living facilities don't have enough people to get your parents or the people that you love out of those facilities. On average, you're thinking one caregiver, one aide for every 12 to 15 people. Mm. And they've got their own family to think of. Well, I told somebody the other day, said, you think about that. That person's going to stop and drop their family for yours.
Right.
Maybe not.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
So be prepared for that. In those cases, and even if they're at home, there are ways in many communities to make sure that your emergency department, emergency responders know who are the people in absolute need and that need to be evacuated with that are infirmed, can't walk, can't hear, have sight problems. So make sure if that's the case that they are registered with your town emergency evacuation department, so they know that amen. You are the people that need the aid, you're not ambulatory. How do you get them out?
Amen. Yeah, that's something most people don't even think about.
Exactly. Yeah. That's the first thing you should do is as soon as you've got any kind of situation, either for yourself or for somebody you take care of, don't even question it. Go to your town hall. Go to your fire department, go to your police department, say, what do I do? Do you have a system like this? How do I register? And in case of the need for evacuation, how does it work? Because you want to make sure they're prepared for it, because not everybody is used to evacuation.
Yeah, amen. Amen. That's great advice right there. That's worth listening to this whole episode. Praise the Lord.
It doesn't cost anything. Yeah, go do it now.
Amen. Yeah.
Don't stop listening, though. We've got more.
we're still going, yeah. As you were talking about that, it reminded me of I was officer for a state police agency here in Maryland. My daughter worked there as a dispatcher. And, we are essential employees. And in a state of emergency, they call everybody in. All leaves, all vacations are canceled, and everybody shows up at work. And we just had this plan already prearranged. All the family members knew about it, that if a hurricane was coming in or a major flood or whatever the case may be, where there was a mandatory evacuation declared, that we had to go to work. Okay. That's what we're required to do. But we had it where you go pick up mom and head west, get on the highway with everybody else that's fleeing.
There's a plan.
Start heading west, either north or west, get out of Dodge. And we'll catch up with you whenever this thing's over. But we were required to go to work. Now, some people, they may, say, well, I'm not working, I'm taking care of the family. I kind of felt like that was my calling, that was my responsibility, and that's where I'm needed. I can help more people at work than forsaking everybody else just to help the seven or eight that, that I'm close to, where they're all going to get in the car. We're all taking separate cars, and you're just headed west anyway. So you guys head west. We'll catch up with you when it's done. And that was already a prearranged family plan, I guess you could say, that we'd already talked about and established. So I didn't have any worries about it.
Yeah, I don't know where you grew up. So I grew up in Long Island, and I remember as a kid, the whole community would do typically once a year. I think it was. I call it a public service day, where at 5 o'clock on a particular day, everybody was supposed to go through an emergency drill in their home. The parents would tell the kids what to do. You know, if there was a fire, how do you get out of the house? Where do you meet on the property? If you're not in the same building, you know, how do you get to where you can all be together so that you wouldn't lose one another? Amen. And it was practice. The whole community did it on a particular day and, you know, and particular time of the day. So you would see people doing that. And when I met my husband, we were cleaning out some stuff and we got married, but we cleaning out our stuff in my apartment. He said, "What's this?" And under my bed was a chain link.
There you go.
Fire escape ladder that you throw out of the second story window, or whatever. Yep. And I said, "Oh God, my dad's made me take that even to college." So it came with us. I don't know where it is right now because we live on a ranch. I don't have to worry about getting out of story, you know, second story window. But you know, he said, "Really?" And I said, "Yep." You know, we were practiced. I knew how to get out on one of those throw it out the window kind of ropes. Make sure it's going to work. Or how do you tie bed sheets together? And make sure I'd probably fall off the bed sheet.
I laugh because, you know, I grew up in the same era and we had those things. And when I got married and had kids, I was in the military at the time. And, you know, we on post housing, a couple of them were, you know, like townhomes. Yep. And the bedrooms were upstairs, and I went out and purchased one of those ladders that you're talking about, you know, and had it in the kids' room and said, you know, "This is what you do. Hook it over here, throw it out the window, and climb down." And we had a designated tree that we run to, you know, and don't worry about, you know, mom, dad, or whatever. You know, we'll meet you there because our bedroom was downstairs.
It was pre-cell phone days, right?
Oh, yeah. The cell phone. We were lucky to have one of them cordless phones. You know?
Modern technology of the day.
But, yeah, I laugh because everything you just described, I've been forcing on my kids since they were like 4 years old.
Of course, it's a little bit more difficult to get a parent who's 99 years old out the window to do so. Probably not going to happen.
Amen. 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 Well, let's shift gears slightly. What if a person you're caring for is taken to the hospital, but the hospital has a policy that, you know, you cannot stay, you know, just drop them off, go home, and we'll call you. You know, what you provide some tips on that, facing that situation in your book, correct?
Well, that's a little bit more difficult. You know, in the book, what we do is we talk about sort of pre-COVID times because it came out during we'd already written this as it came out, and we had not actually been dealing with this scenario. However, right now, here's what's happening. Many hospitals are saying if you are a caregiver, not a visitor, you're actually somebody caring for somebody who's infirmed, who cannot advocate for themselves, who cannot talk, they don't know what's going on, and the doctors need to be able to communicate with somebody.
Yeah.
Or they just end up being a patient that's on a table or on a gurney somewhere and lost in the system. So some of them are allowing a caregiver to be at the bedside. But when they're admitted, that's in an ER department scenario. But when they're admitted, that's changing. So typically they're not allowing them to be up in that particular situation. Still, I would advocate, I would fight like heck to make sure that if that's the case, that you can still try and be there as a caregiver. Mm. Now, I think that where there's a will, there's a way. And in our particular case with mom, where they say they're going to admit her, I said, "Why?" And so I told the PA on the phone, I said, "Here's the deal. I want your insurance number because you're going to be legally held responsible for my mother if something happens to her."
Mm.
So
wow.
He said, no, you can use charge her, you know, against our will. I was like, "I didn't say that." So I am kind of a force to be reckoned with. And, you know, what's happening in some cases, and I'm not, I can't actually say 100%, but this has happened in the past in other scenarios. And it certainly happened down with Hurricane Katrina, where you couldn't have somebody at the side bedside of a family member. And they have what's called medical restraints. So they can do a couple of things. They may just give somebody a little bit of calming medication to sort of I don't say knock them out, but you sort of ease mm-hmm. things up a little mm-hmm. bit, take the edge off. And that's okay as long as somebody, you know, I'm saying non-medically, you know, it's okay. If that's going to take the fear and anxiety away from somebody, and they can still talk and tell you what's wrong. Not the case if somebody's had a stroke or maybe incapacitated for other reasons. And then they have what they actually, a physical strapping down of people, which scares the living daylights out of me mm-hmm. personally, knowing, especially, you know, somebody who's got dementia may not know what's going on.
Right.
And people have gotten severely hurt. I mean, broken bones have died under those constraints. Mm-hmm. You've seen reports of them. I'm not saying that it would happen necessarily to anybody your loved one may be under, but those things scare me. And I know that the people who use them mean well, because they don't want somebody getting up. Right. But it's frightening. And if there's a way to get the care that you need at home, I would advocate for that, you know, as much as possible. You know, get the emergency care and then figure out how you can get the care at home, because there are ways to do that. You have visiting doctors, you have visiting nurses. And if it's not, you know, if you're not in a situation of dire medical, you know, right. I'm thinking of dying immediately.
Yeah.
Then, you know, I'd seriously have a conversation with a doctor and how can we do this? How can we be creative about this and still get what we need?
Amen.
I mean, the care you're going to get, the day-to-day, the minute-to-minute care you're going to get at home with a family member is going to be more so than just sitting there in a hospital bed.
Right. Waiting them come around yeah. every 2 hours and do their checks.
Exactly. Exactly. You don't. I wouldn't say you don't need that. I'm not a doctor, so you know,
full
disclosure: I'm not a doctor. I'm not an attorney.
We're not providing legal or medical advice. We did stay at a Holiday Inn before, though.
So. Okay.
Remember that commercial?
Yeah.
Not a doctor, but I did stay at a Holiday Inn.
Yeah, that's funny. That's funny. We'll leave the lights on for you.
Now, you also talk in your book about how to assist first responders and help them while they're there in the home, right?
Yeah. So there's a lot that you can do to help a first responder. First of all, I mean, one of the main things that you need to do is you need to make sure that the entranceway from your house is safe for a first responder to get to that door. Remove clutter. I mean, this is stuff you can do beforehand. You don't even need to
hopefully.
Do it, you know, when there's an emergency, because you're going to be taking care of the person. But make sure that there's no clutter that can quickly get into your home. And then once they're in there, make sure you have all the records of what are the main, well, I'd say not all the records, but the main care records of the person who's in distress. You know, what is their date of birth? Certainly that's important. Age, so you know, the age and date of birth. What are the current medicines that they're on? Because they may need to administer some sort of injection, and they don't want to kill who they've come to help. The more that they know about the current medical condition, is there a heart issue already? Are they on a large amount of medications? What are the medications where there could be interactions? Are there any implants that they need to worry about? So if they're doing an AED, which is an electronic, so like heart starting instead of manual CPR, they want to know, is there a pacemaker there? Are there other things that are going on that they need to worry about? Mm-hmm. If they don't have that information, they could make a mistake, and they don't want to do that. They really want to make sure that they transport who you love in good condition, breathing, to the hospital where they can get even better care.
Yeah. And plus the emergency medical staff at the hospital, they're going to need this information too.
Yep, absolutely. There's something called a file of life. And if anybody doesn't have one or wants one, all they need to do is go to www.howtosurvive911.com. Give us your name. We will send, and your email address, we'll send you a free file of life and how to fill it out.
Amen.
It's all, you know, it's a fillable PDF, so you don't have to just print it out, manually write it in, so you can change it as many times as you want. But that's the thing that you want to give to an EMT or paramedic or first responder. And you want to have several copies. So you have one to give to them. You have another one that they will take. So give them two copies that they will take to give to the emergency department medical professionals. You have to bring one for your own self, so you've got an extra copy there. And then one is a backup that you can always have just in case they do get lost. They blow away, people lose them, whatever it is. And then make sure you have one at home, always on file, in case something else happens, and God forbid, the EMTs lose it, get lost in transport, the doctors lose it, you lose it, you've always got another backup available. And you can put it on your phone, a PDF. But the problem there is that sometimes you forget where it is, you know, on your file. So it's important to know where that is.
Yeah, that happens to me a lot with my phone. Looking for something I can't find.
Right.
So what if you're not living with the person who needs help? For example, you know, they're independent and they've been able to care for themselves, you know.
Right.
My kids live about 5 miles or so from me, as an example. If someone was in a situation like that, we'll just use your situation with the hurricane blowing through and roads are not passable for a couple of days, and you get this phone call from a loved one saying, you know, I just don't feel well right now. I mean, what should you do? How can you get the first responders to the person's home and get them inside to render if they're incapable of even getting to the door?
Yeah. So in that particular case, make sure that you have the direct phone number for their local emergency responders. Because if you dial 911, your next town over, 911's going to come to your house, not
right.
their house.
Yeah.
So know that you've got, you know, a quick dial on your phone. I would even put the quick dial, you know, right on in your files, you know, your contact files on your phone if you're doing a cell phone, and just say, you know, number one, you know, so you've got like a quick way to access it, or ICE, you know, ICE in case of emergency, they say, is another way to put it on your phone so you always know the key people to call. Have a printout, you know, next to your own phone if you've got a landline phone or a book, quickly, so you know exactly who to call and where it is. And make the call for them if they can't do it themselves, and say, I'll be right there. Now, you know, in our particular case, I'm 1,500 miles away from mom and dad. They're not independent. You know, dad's now passed, but even still, I have cameras in the house. Yeah. And these cameras are there because my aides can then say, Nance, we're calling 911. We want you to get on the camera so you see what's going on. I have a visual connection to see what's happening. Yeah. And I can be on the phone at the same time, or I can be on the speaker on the camera. I prefer to be on the phone. Just it's a little easier to have a stronger connection. It doesn't scare your mom or dad at the time to hear like the voice of Nancy coming in. It's like, I'm not trying to plead like the voice of God. It's the voice of Nancy. It's like, hello.
Amen.
So, you know, that has been a great help for us to be able to say, we're tag teaming. My aides are there. They're, you know, right on hand. Should they make the call? I have a visual connection. They want to make the call. I back them up 100% within seconds. We move really fast.
Amen. Hey, folks, Pastor Bob here. We are all out of time again today. This is just part two of a great 3-part interview with Nancy May, author of the book, How to Survive 911 Medical Emergencies, Step by Step, Before, During, and After. Folks, this information is so vital. It can literally save your loved one's life. If you are a caregiver, if you are the person responsible for your, say, elderly parents or a disabled person, a child, whatever, I'm telling you, folks, you need this book. You need to go through this book. You need to implement the steps that Nancy May has been laying out for us. And we're not done. She's coming back tomorrow to finish up this interview. And folks, we don't have time to recap everything we've already gone over. You need to go back. If you missed yesterday's interview, you need to go back and listen to it. And folks, I'm telling you right now, you know someone who is in the same situation as Nancy May has been describing. It may be you. It may be someone that you care for, someone that you know. If you're caring for an elderly person, you are caring for someone in these conditions, I can guarantee you, you know someone else is as well. So order 2-3 copies of her book. Go down below in the show notes, click the link, order her book. But be sure you come back for this next episode as we conclude our interview with Nancy May. Till then, this is Pastor Bob reminding you, be blessed in all that you do. Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this, your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing FaithCasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on faith-based podcasts, share your unique insights, and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with FaithCasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the FaithCasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. FaithCasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a FaithCaster. FaithCasters, your voice, your platform, your success.